I think we're going to move on and begin our study with spiritual warfare. This is going to be somewhat of an extensive study in that we're going to look at all the different people who are involved in what we call spiritual warfare and try to consider that, and we'll be introducing that tonight. So tonight, we're going to be looking at what it is, and we're going to be trying to understand to some extent. I won't go very deep into this, but we're going to look at how the world views spiritual warfare. Please forgive me if you see me drinking a lot of water tonight. My mouth is so dry, I don't know why. The medicine, I guess, it's been this way for several weeks now, so forgive me. I have to take a drink so I can keep talking. Spiritual warfare. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our holy God and our Father in heaven, you understand better than even ourselves exactly what our needs are. And before we even utter a word, dear God, in prayer to you, you already know what we need. We praise your holy name, Father. We humble ourselves before you. We want you to know, dear Father, that we love you as much as we're capable of loving. And we just pray, dear Father, that you would help us as we love you, that we will reach out and we'll love one another. You've called us, dear God, to seek what's best for one another, to be concerned about the needs of one another. And we just pray, Father, that you would teach us to love more and more every day. Help us to be willing to touch the lives of others who are around us. Help us to be a giving people. Help us not to be selfish. Help us to be a kind and loving people, Father. We want to affect others for you, and we know that others are watching our lives. And we want to glorify you. We want the world to be able to see how wonderful you are. Bless our church family, God, that we are a light to this community. And wherever we live, help us to influence our neighbors, our friends, our family members, and help us, God, to live in a way that others will not only see, Father, our life, but they will see you in a way that will entice them to come to you and to get to know you better. We know that the world is blinded, Father, by Satan. We know that he's constantly working to try to prevent them from knowing you. But we know that your light is bright, Father. And we know that your Son Jesus, your Holy Spirit, is busy working to bring people to you. So help us just to be what you want us to be. You gift us every day and you bless us in so many ways that we don't even understand or realize all the blessings we have. Thank you for our brothers and our sisters. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. And all of those, dear God, in our family and our extended church family, we just pray for those who are sick, those who are on our prayer list tonight, God, lift them up. Some are dealing with some really difficult things right now, and their hearts are broken, and just, God, help them to look to you. We know that you have a healing touch. We know that you have power, so we surrender them into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. As indicated on our screen tonight, we're talking about spiritual warfare, and we'll simply be doing an introduction tonight of that topic. When we think about spiritual warfare, what comes to your mind when we look at that question? What is spiritual warfare? Or do you even believe that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare? What comes to your mind? Let's just share for a few minutes what you think when you think about spiritual warfare. Worldly struggles, okay. A battle for souls. Okay. What else? Wars. Oh, warriors, okay. Okay. Okay, if there is a war, then there has to be warriors, doesn't there? So warriors, those who are involved in the spiritual warfare. Okay. Romans chapter 7. Absolutely. There is this war going on within us. On one hand, we are called to do good, to be like Christ. But on the other hand, our flesh is crying out to do just the opposite. Like Paul says. Exactly. Yeah. Paul says, I know that the law, what it says, is good. He says, and inside of me, I want to do that. I want to do exactly what the law says. But on the other hand, I find another law, he says, at work within me. And he says, I do just the opposite of what I want to do. And then he says, I find that in this body, there's no good thing that dwells in my body. So there is this war going on in the Christian. And that war is going on all the time, isn't it? As he strives to do the will of God, but yet battles against his own flesh that cries out to do the opposite. And that's Romans 7. And, of course, we know he asked a question at the end of Romans chapter 7. What will I do? And then he introduces Christ. And in Romans 8, chapter 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation. So we see the power of God working even in that situation. Brother? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Very good. Jerry? Absolutely. And we eventually will be breaking that down and looking at. We'll be looking at everybody who is involved in this warfare, this spiritual warfare, from and there's a lot of different conclusions about that. And there are even those who believe in God who do not believe that there's any kind of warfare going on. And we'll try in our introduction tonight to help us to understand why particular in America and in the Western culture, why is it that we see less of a spiritual war going on than what the Eastern nations and countries do? And there is a reason for that. Any other thoughts here? Spiritual warfare. Yeah, we have a whole different mindset when it comes to spiritual warfare than what the Eastern nations do. And even like when we did missionary work in Guyana, and anybody who has ever been involved in much mission work can tell you a whole different story about spiritual warfare than what we American Christians tend to see. And again, there's a reason for that, brother. Good point. Good point. Very little threat to us as children of God in America, even though I might say that the hostility toward Christianity has increased in a lot of ways over the years. Other thoughts? It's nowhere near what they deal with there. You're right. Nobody has been beheaded in America that we're aware of, at least, or had to deal with that kind of thing. You're right. That magazine's been around for years and years, and they track persecution in the world constantly, and it's very good, very good. Esther. Any other thoughts?
This woman who might have done the war was in, like after Christ, it's illegal to be a Christian, and the penalty of death or imprisonment. But according to some of the commentaries after, when I'm talking about the war within,
absolutely. Yes. Yes. So this war that we're talking about takes on a lot of different roles as we see even Christians fighting against Christians.
Yeah, there are many different fronts that we got. We ain't fighting this front, we got another front.
Yeah, we have nations who demand this is the way you believe or else.
Yeah.
And people who claim to believe in God who fight against others who claim to believe in God.
Yeah.
We have maybe in a less way, we have even in America religious division to where religious organizations are to some extent hostile toward other religious organizations and fight over doctrine and that kind of thing. So the battle goes on and takes on a lot of different pictures, and we haven't even begun to talk about where the spiritual touches the physical world, and we'll get into all of that. So we'll move on now, and here's maybe a little bit of a working definition. When we talk about spiritual warfare, it is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. Supernaturalism are engaged in a fierce conflict one against the other. And we will see, and a lot of things that I say you may or may not agree with, and that's okay, because we're going to study this very open-mindedly. And you can draw your own conclusions. But I believe that this is a pretty good definition. We could add to this Christians, humans, are involved in this spiritual warfare as well as Satan and his followers and God and his followers. So we see the kingdom of God. The kingdom simply means the rule of God. We see God ruling, and in his rule, he is at battle with the rule of the evil supernatural world. And they have this war is going on constantly, and we are part of this war. Now, let's talk a little bit about dualism, and the word dualism simply means two parts. First of all, absolute dualism affirms that ultimate reality, what is real to them, is what is ultimate reality is eternally dualistic, that evil and good always existed and always will exist. That's the concept of absolute dualism. They believe that there has always been evil and there always will be evil regardless. Now, on the other hand, biblical dualism affirms that dualism exists in the present reality. Right now, dualism exists, but was not so in the beginning, nor will it be in the future. What do you think he means by that statement, that from a biblical point of view, dualism, evil, has not always existed? Cody?
I'm guessing that what they're trying to say is that before the devil and sin into the world, that evil did not necessarily exist, and after God has to find a triumph over Satan, that evil will no longer exist.
Okay. That's exactly what he's trying to say here, is that prior to the fall of man, or how you might look at the fall of Satan or the fall of angels, whether you see that pre-creation or after creation, then he's primarily saying prior to that, there was no evil, there was no sin, it did not exist, it was all good. Now we read in the book of Genesis, don't we, that when God created, at the end of his creation, he saw that it was good. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. Man was righteous in the eyes of God. He was in fellowship with God until the fall. The biblical picture is that sin or evil come into existence at the fall of man. And he also sees, as Cody indicated, that when Christ returns, there will be a separation, a destruction of this old world, and in the eternal state of life, there will be no evil. In other words, in heaven, when we finally all end up there, there'll be no evil in heaven. So dualism will end at that point. So that is two different concepts of dualism. Please do.
So we have the concept that angels are a created being.
Yes.
Okay. So with that, in the beginning there was just God.
Yeah. And we might even go further, Wes, and we'll dig into this as time goes by, too, and we'll try to do a real thorough study of angels. But we're not even sure when angels were created. You know,
we just
don't know. We are going to be limited to our understanding of spiritual warfare, the existence of angels, demons, and all of that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't choose to reveal to us the day they were created. So we will do maybe a little speculation. When we do, we'll try to call it that. And we'll try to stick to the scripture as much as possible, but as we study this, obviously there's going to be some speculation. Well, when did this happen? Why did it happen? Well, we only know what God will reveal to us. Cody? Absolutely. And we'll look at that when we get in Genesis. We'll go back eventually here and start looking. That's where our study will begin after the introduction is. We'll go to Genesis and we'll break the first three chapters down of Genesis, and we will try to understand, first of all, we'll try to understand God, because there's where we're introduced to God, is the first part of Genesis. So we'll ask the question, well, who is God? What is God? What is his characteristics? And how all of that then will come into play when we start looking at this whole warfare picture. And it'll be critical for us to understand God and who He is and what His power is as He enters into this spiritual battle or the spiritual war with His enemies, the evil supernatural enemies that He has. So we'll look at all of that when we get to Genesis 3. Now, the worldview, and when we talk about worldview, we're simply talking about a set of assumptions which we hold consciously or unconsciously about the basic makeup of our world. So when you see us talking about different worldviews, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the assumptions that we hold, whether we realize it or not, about our basic makeup of our world. Now, there's a spiritualistic worldview, and that is that humans exist as spiritual beings, not merely as material ones. And what the writer is saying here is that we're not simply flesh and blood. Mankind goes beyond that. We're not just a ball of dirt. It goes beyond that. And as we break down the makeup of man, we're going to find out that man has a soul. And God said that in Genesis, didn't He? When He made the man out of the dust of the ground, God breathed into man and man became a living soul. Now, not everybody's going to agree with that. Some people in the world believe that man is just material. That one of the concepts is that when he's dead, and that's it. So, but spiritualistic worldview is that humans exist as spiritual beings. They have a body, they have flesh and blood, but they're spiritual. They are spiritual beings. They have a spirit within them. Cody? The materialistic or naturalistic worldview affirms that ultimate reality is material or physical, not spiritual. In other words, those who, and we'll look at this a little more later too, but this view, this worldview simply says that a human is just flesh and blood. We'll see the origin of all of that a little later. But note this. It says, this view assumes that all life generated spontaneously from non-life, and that by this process, primitive single-celled life forms evolved over vast periods of time into the vast range of life as we know it today. That's evolution, isn't it? That we were not created by a God. Why would they say that we're not created by a God? They want us to know about... That's one of the theories, isn't it? The Big Bang theory. Big Bang. All of a sudden there was an explosion in heaven and the earth was created by that or happened by that. And then as time went by, finally this single-celled creature crawled up on the earth and started growing, and finally it grew into where we're at today. Yeah, you swim around. Yes. Right. We bring it closer, don't we, to we were apes or we were monkeys or, and we finally developed into what we are now. And this whole concept of evolution gets fairly complex as you look at it. Absolutely.
And we have to, you know, do what the Creator says or suffer. All right. But if it just was chance, well, now, you know, what's good or bad is relevant. Okay, it's what I decide. So what society decides. So there is no absolute truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This whole idea of evolution, from a scientific point of view, the scientists have drawn all of these conclusions and sought to prove them, and it can get pretty in depth as you look at this whole idea of evolution. Now, you go ahead, Cody.
One of the things that has never actually made sense to me when you're talking about apes and humans,
right,
is how actually that has changed since. We think we lost. If you believe that, we lost a lot of hair. I mean, we have to look at things that gorillas can live. So there's really no reason for us to lose any of that. If we, and plus a tree line, most of the predators are on the ground, so that there's really no reason to actually lose any of that. So if evolution was even remotely true, then we would just all be apes. Yeah,
and if you follow back the whole evolution theory, even to the Big Bang theory, you eventually have to ask, well, the Big Bang theory, where did the materials come from that caused the Big Bang? And so you finally, if you're an evolutionist, you finally run into a dead end. And without an ultimate answer of, well, where did all of that begin? And, of course, the evolutionists would say, well, you believe in God. Where did God come from? What's the answer to that? Yeah. God came, God didn't have a beginning, did he? He has always been, and in his revelation to us, that's his declaration, is that I am that I am. He always was. No beginning and no end. That's God. Now, that is foreign to the human mind, isn't it? because we do have a beginning. We do live within a time frame. And for our minds to conceive of something that isn't time-oriented or didn't have a beginning, it's difficult. And that's where an evolution would. Right, and we'll also find that when the big movement of science started, that almost everything, more so in America than almost anywhere, we try to answer every situation with science. Yes. Yes, absolutely. I was talking to a person recently, and I said to him, if there is no God, then what does it matter? If there is no God, and all we are is flesh and blood, then what does it make any difference about abortion? What does it matter if there are wars and people killing one another? If the ultimate end of everything is death and annihilation, and that's that, what does it make any difference if you die now or if you live to be 90 years old and die? What difference does it make? Why would we even bother to create rules and regulations and laws? And why would we even have a police force? Why not just let the strong be the ones who survive? What difference in the long run does it make if there is no God? Now, you and I see far beyond that, don't we? It does make a difference how we live and act, because there is a God, and God calls us to honor Him, and in our honoring Him, we are called to live a particular way. Yes. Oh, yeah. Still the best way to live, isn't it? It is.
But what are you going to do with somebody like ISIS who has these beliefs that are part of human decency at all?
And we will look at that whole Muslim picture for at least just a moment as we get a little further in our introduction, because the Muslims actually believe in God, don't they? And in all reality, they believe in the same Old Testament God that the Jews believed in. But we're going to see that ends with the Old Testament. They don't believe in the New Testament. They even see Jesus differently than what we do. Let me back up here before I get too far ahead of myself. In this whole materialistic or naturalistic worldview, being evolutionist, there are five conclusions that this writer makes. He says, number one, if you are materialistic or naturalistic, he says the universe is a cosmic accident that has no ultimate purpose. So all of this This whole world that we live in, every human, every creature that exists on this earth, it was all simply a cosmic accident. Not designed to happen, it just happened by a big bang. And we just have evolved to the point of what we are today. And there's no reason for it, no purpose behind our existence whatsoever, if you take that view. Number two, human life is a biological accident that has no ultimate significance whatsoever. So we're just living, and one day we'll die. Life ends forever at death for each individual life form. Now, if you think that way, or if you thought that way, then what a miserable life it would be. You know, Solomon looked at life, and he said this. He said, "What advantage do I have over a dog?" And he was looking at life at that moment from a human, totally a human point of view. And he says, "How am I any better off? Dog dies, I die, and we both go to the grave." And in all honesty, if there is no God, that is true, isn't it? We have no advantage over anything, because reality, a tree lives longer than we do, and even it eventually dies. I think that was the last bell. Let me cover these last two points. Mind has no separate existence or survival apart from the brain. In other words, when you die, you're dead and there is no other life. Human intuition, historic belief in an ultimate mind, spirit, or God behind, within, and outside of the physical universe is a form of self-deception. Thus, humanity's corresponding belief in human uniqueness, dignity, purpose, and survival beyond death is a non-real view of reality. In other words, we are here together tonight for one reason. If you take that stand, and it's because we have allowed ourselves to be deceived into thinking that there is a God. Exactly. Exactly. If you only believe that you are existing in the flesh and that there is no spirit within you, no soul, then here's your outcome. And the only reason you go to church is because you're a weak human being and you have been deceived. You've allowed yourself to be deceived into thinking that there is a God in heaven. This concept, evolutionists do not believe that there is a God, or that anything that is on this earth or the earth itself was created by God. So we'll come back next week and continue to finish our introduction, and then we'll start looking at those who are involved in this spiritual war. Thank you very much.